Us to talk tonight in tonight's lesson, I need a priest. Now, in America, if you were to say that, the immediate reaction might be he's dying and he needs a priest to come and to give him what in the Catholic Church is called the last rites. You know, because the idea in Catholicism is that if you die with even one sin, then you're in real trouble. If it's a sin that has not been forgiven, and so there is that practice entitled extreme unction. Some of you are old enough to remember when John F. Kennedy was assassinated. His head was just about blown away. They took him to the hospital and kept him alive on a machine, or at least kept his heart beating and everything, until a priest could arrive and give him last rites and absolve him of any sins he'd committed. So tonight, when I say I need a priest, I want you to know that I'm not talking from the Catholic viewpoint. But you and I need to understand that there are priests that play an important part in the Bible, and we need to have an understanding that we need a priest. Now, to understand where the scope of this lesson, there's a definition of two words that we need to look at. One is the word prophet, and the other is the word priest. Now, in your mind, you know these words, but do you know what they mean? Well, in some way, you might see them as representing God on the one hand and man on the other hand, and some way they sort of fit in this relationship that man has with God. And you'd be right about that, because the work of a prophet was to stand between God and man. And standing between God and man, there was a downward message that came down from God. That's what a prophet was. Definition of a prophet is simply one who speaks for God. One of the clearest illustrations of that, by the way, is found in Exodus chapter 7, where Moses says, if I go before Pharaoh, then I cannot speak. Because I've been out here and I'm just not fluent in my speech patterns, and I don't know that I could stand before Pharaoh and deliver the message. And so God says to Moses, I will give you Aaron, and Aaron shall be your prophet. And then he says, and you will be God. Let me read these verses. The Lord says to Moses, I have made you as God to Pharaoh. And so you see God on the one hand, and there's Moses, and there's Pharaoh representing man in the picture that is there on the screen. And Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron, your brother, shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of the land. There's a biblical illustration of what a prophet is. Here's God in this illustration, Moses, and here's man in this illustration, Pharaoh. How do you get a message from God to Pharaoh? And right in the middle is that prophet. And so a prophet stands in the Bible between God and man, and the arrow comes down from God, because that's what a prophet is. Now, a priest, on the other hand, stands in that same place. But you'll notice that the arrow goes upward. Because you see, when God needs man and God needs to communicate with man, God uses a prophet. But in the Bible concept, whenever man needs to communicate with God, he went through a priest. And so a prophet from God downward to man, and a priest from man upward to God. I need a priest. Now, to understand why I need the priest, take just a moment and think of the majesty of God. David mentioned it in the sermon this morning. And I recognize that the word omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent are adjectives that are used to describe God Himself. But you and I need to understand, as we think about the majesty of God, to think about His power being omnipotent. What does that mean? Omnipotent means all-powerful. You know, the things that are impossible with man are possible with God. And there is that one who not only has all authority, but there is that one who has all power. Now, if you'll stop and think about the power of God, you'll begin to understand the greatness of God and the lowliness of man. I heard someone use this illustration probably 30 years ago. And while he's got the days of creation out of order, I will never forget when an individual said, and the illustration will talk about the magnificence of the power of God, how would you like to have been a little bunny rabbit in the Garden of Eden and seen God throw the sun and the moon and the stars out into space? That's pretty graphic, isn't it? Now the reality is bunny rabbits were not created until after God had thrown the things out into space. But can you imagine that? Can you imagine standing there and seeing God whenever in the beginning He created the heavens and the earth, and that time whenever He threw the sun and the moon and the stars in their place? Almighty God, His majesty. Think of how great God is and how insignificant man is by comparison. Think about the wisdom of God. His wisdom is omniscience. If you'll look at the word omniscience, you'll see inside that word the word science. He's omniscience. Science means I know. And omni means everything. The wisdom of God, He is all-knowing. The heavens are higher than the earth. My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You and I need to understand that all things are open and naked before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do, and there's nothing hidden from His sight. God is wisdom. Think about the greatness of God and what God knows compared to what man knows. Think again, not only about His power and His wisdom, but think about His presence. God is always present everywhere. And David quoted that verse, mentioned the verses from Psalms 139, where David asked the question, "Where shall I flee from God if I take the morning sun and follow the sun across the skies? God is there. And if I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and I will go to the other side of the earth." God is omnipresent. The difference between God and man. Now think about this. Think of the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and the sinfulness of man. You know why I need a priest? Because in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw what was happening in heaven, and there were those angelic beings flying around heaven, and they cease not day or night, according to Revelation, the book of Revelation. They cease not day or night singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And when Isaiah saw that, he said, "Oh, sinful man that I am." Old Isaiah had said, in answer to the question, "Who will go for us?" Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." But then he felt the burden of his sin. Do you know why I need a priest? I don't need a prophet. I need these prophets that are found in this book. But the prophets of the Bible have written everything that pertains to life and godliness. And so I don't need a living prophet. I don't need somebody to speak for God, because I have in this book everything that pertains to life and godliness. But I'm telling you, I need a priest, because I'm sinful. And when I say I hope that that's the heart of every one of us that says, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, but I'm sinful." Now, there's a principle that we need to understand. That is, things that happened in the Old Testament were a shadow of things that happen in the New Testament. Let me suggest that you pick up a pew Bible or open your own Bible to the book of Hebrews. Because we'll spend the rest of the time in this lesson tonight, looking at the things that are found in the book of Hebrews. Now, the name of the book tells us that this book was a book written to Jews. It is a book written to Hebrew Christians. And all of their life they had known things about God. All of their life they had known about the priesthood. And so they were struggling, trying to figure out, how does Christ fit into this picture? For since I was born, a Jewish believer in God could say, since I was born, whenever I needed God, I needed to go to that priest. I needed to have that priest in my life. But I'm telling you, because Christ has come, we need a priest, but we do not need a priest from the tribe of Levi. You see, the Bible talks about the fact that the New Testament is built upon better promises. And the word better is found 14 times in the book of Hebrews. There are better promises. There's a better covenant. Everything about the new covenant is better than everything in the Old Testament. But the things in the Old Testament are a shadow of things that were going to happen in the New Testament. Look in Hebrews chapter 8, where whenever Moses was ready to build the tabernacle, in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, God gave him a pattern. And he said to Moses, now make everything according to the pattern that was showed you in the mountain. And then this verse begins by saying, these things serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. So we learn about priests not by looking at the Catholic use of priests. That priesthood in the Bible is totally unlike the matter of the Catholic Church and the place of priests in the Catholic religion. But we need a priest based upon the priesthood of the Old Testament. I suggest to you in the first place that no man could be a priest unless God selected him to be a priest. When Judaism began, it was not that everybody arbitrarily could just go before God and approach God. There was that priest that stood between God and man, and a man could not arbitrarily say, I'm going to be a priest. There are specifications about that individual that who was to be a priest. He had to be of the tribe of Levi. He could not have a body that was malformed, that was handicapped in some way, scarred in some way. There was an age limit as to the time when he'd be able to be a priest. But God decided what priests were to be, and therefore we need to pay some attention to the fact that whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And if we'll study the priesthood of the Old Testament, listen to this, we'll have an understanding of how much greater the priesthood of Jesus is. I'm going to talk about in a negative way because of the positive things that are said in relationship to our high priest. In a negative way, I want to just sum up some of the statements that are found in the book of Hebrews. You and I need to understand that one of the reasons that we do not need that priest of the Old Testament, even though God set that up, God later removed that, but even though God set it up, there were some things that made that priesthood so much less desirable. In the first place, I suggest to you that those priests, though ordained of God, were men that were unholy. I want you to think about that. I want you to come to a realization of the fact that whenever a man in the Old Testament went before that priest, He was going before a man, listen, that was every bit as much a sinner as he was. Now, I cannot go before God. Isaiah said, I'm a sinful man. I cannot come before this holy God. In that Old Testament, that priest was an unholy man. You know what happened on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur? You know what happened on that day? It was the Day of Atonement. And the very first thing that happened on that Day of Atonement, when that priest went into the most holy place on this earth and sprinkled the blood of that bull and that goat in that most holy place, the very first thing he did, he had to offer sacrifices for his own sin. Why? Because that man was a sinner. And are you not aware of that Bible story of that individual who failed to restrain his sons? And they were committing fornication at the gates of the tabernacle. I want you to understand what that'd be like. Here you are going down to offer your sacrifice, a sin offering or a trespass offering. You could not offer it. And you had to take it to a priest, and the priest was the one to offer that sacrifice. And you have to interrupt him from having sex with a woman at the gate of the tabernacle to go get him to offer that sacrifice. I need a priest, but I don't need that kind of a priest. The Bible talks about them as being harmful. As I thought about this, sometimes innocently they could be harmful. You remember when Hannah was going to pray that she might have a son. And she was praying so fervently that there's Eli, the priest, the high priest, and he goes over and rebukes her, accusing her of being a drunk and shaming her for being drunk inside that place of holiness. I don't need the kind of priest that is harmful. I need a priest, but that's not the kind of priest I need. And then in connection with this matter of holiness, we've already pointed out the fact that they were unholy, but both words are used in relationship to describe our priest, and that is those individuals were sinners. Now you stop and think about it. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And that verse is found in that context that says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. James 5, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. When we pray, when we ask others to pray for us, who do we ask? We find those people are the most spiritual kind of people that there could be. Something that is bothering us in our lives, and we in this day and age, we'll send a Facebook message. We'll get on the phone. In former times, even before that, they might write letters, and they'd say, I've got this problem. Will you pray for me? And look for holy people to pray for you. But you're heartbroken because of sin. And you go and you're ready to offer your sacrifice, and there is that sinner. Do you think that if that attitude that calls you to say, woe is me because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a land that is characterized by uncleanness, you think when you got down to that temple, and here is that individual who is a renegade and evil man. You do know that Annas and Caiaphas, those New Testament high priests, those who brought about the very death of the Son of God, they were the men on that Day of Atonement all through the life of Jesus, or at least much of the life of Jesus. They were those men, vile men, who on that Day of Atonement carried that blood of that animal into that holy place to offer it. I need a priest, But I do not need to take my prayer or carry my sacrifice that ascends up to God in an avenue very much like the avenue of prayer. I don't need that prayer to be prayed, that sacrifice to be made by a man characterized by ungodliness and unholiness. I need a priest, but I don't need a Levitical priest because they're sinners. I need a priest, but I don't need a priest that changes. We'll emphasize another aspect of this change in just a minute. But do you ever have a bad day? Your parents ever have a bad day, young people, where you know, they're just grouchy and everything? You understand what I'm talking about? How would you like the day that you carried your sacrifice down there to offer to God, and the priest is having a bad day? His wife is burning the biscuits. You understand what I'm saying? It's one of those things. Nothing's gone right, and your heart is broken. But you go down there, and yesterday you might have been a pretty good guy, but now things, that's not the same guy you met yesterday. Furthermore, he may have been a priest last year, and he's not a priest this year. I need a priest, but I do not need a priest who is characterized by change. And I need a priest, but I need the sacrifice that he makes to be a sacrifice that brings about real forgiveness. The book of Hebrews talks about the fact that those individuals offered their sacrifices every day. The verse that Mike read a few moments ago, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 says, every high priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. I'm trying to come before a holy God, but I've got sin in my life. But I don't need a priest that's going to offer a sacrifice, that sacrifice that is not effective. You see, if it were effective, he would not have to offer that sacrifice day after day after day. I need a priest who offers a sacrifice that is effective. I need a priest, but I do not need a priest that offers the blood of bulls and goats. Sin is so much greater that it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, those under that Old Testament had to do that in order that they might be forgiven. And Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 to 17 says that as the blood of Jesus reaches forward from the cross to cleanse me, the blood of Jesus reaches all the way back to cleanse those who serve God faithfully in the Old Testament. But they were not forgiven on the basis of the blood of bulls and goats. You stop and think about it. Imagine me ignoring the high priest and choosing only the Levitical priest, and I'm taking the blood of an old goat and think that will appease God for my sins. I need a priest, but not a priest that offers the blood of animals. And then there is that temporary nature of that priest. For 1,500 years after Aaron became the first high priest, there were priests, high priests, one after another, after another, after another. And the priesthood of one would have been vastly different from the priesthood of others. I want you to know that we have a priest. You want to see why the new covenant is better than the old covenant? We have a priest that is ordained of God. That's Jesus. The Bible talks about the fact that Jesus was called of God and ordained a priest even in a greater way. God gave commandment in the Old Testament that a priest was chosen by God, but when God ordained Jesus as a priest, He took an oath. Think about how the Bible says to us, swear not at all. But God had to swear by something, and the only thing He could swear by, He swore by Himself. And by that oath, He made Jesus a priest. Look in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 16. Talks about this other priest who has come, not according to the laws of the fleshly commandment, the commandments of the flesh, the Levitical priesthood, fleshly relationship to God in the Old Testament, but according to the power of an endless life, for He testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 20 says, inasmuch as He was not made priest without an oath, for those, Levitical priests, have become priests without an oath, but He with an oath by Him who said, the Lord has said and will not repent, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. How important is the priesthood that we have? The Almighty God said, I swear by Myself that I'm going to put the ultimate priest to deal with sin. And that's the priest that you have. God swore with an oath and made Him to be priest. But Jesus is holy. Look back in Hebrews chapter 7 and look at the adjectives that are there used to describe Jesus. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7, such a priest became us. Well, I'm fine to David, where on earth is that verse? There it is, verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy. Did we not sing about Jesus tonight? And did we not sing praises about the fairness and the beauty of Jesus? Did your heart sing those songs? Think of the purity of Jesus. He who carries our sins and makes atonement for our sins is holy. Not only is He holy, He is harmless. The marginal reading on harmless there is innocent. Jesus, our high priest, is innocent. Jesus brings no harm. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll bring the wrath of God down upon you, and I'll be judgmental of all the mistakes you've ever made in your life. That's not Jesus. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The priest I need is harmless. The priest that I need is undefiled. He's separate from sinners. He's innocent. And He's sinless. Think of the contrast between that individual in the Old Testament, immoral, ungodly individual, going before a holy God to plead, as it were, your case before the holy God, and He's vile and evil. The one who's made atonement for our sins, the one who has gone not into the physical most holy place, but into the heavenly most holy place is sinless. And he's the one who brings our atonement, and he's unchangeable. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and 8. Jesus is the same today as he was in the first century. And whenever you read about Jesus in the first century, you need to understand that's the way he was. We sing the song, Jesus loves the little children of the world. You know why we know that? Because when people were forbidding little children to come to Jesus, Jesus rebuked those individuals and said, let those little children come to me. And the Jesus who wanted little children around him in his day wants little children around him today. And Jesus, who was forgiving of that woman taken in adultery, is forgiving to people who are burdened because of the guilt of everything. He is unchangeable. And that's the kind of priest that we need. And the sacrifice he made once and for all. You see, he does not daily go into the temple offering sacrifices. But the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, not a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice and a sin offering and a burnt offering and a trespass offering, none of that. One day, one time, those priests stand daily in the temple offering sacrifices again and again and again. Jesus offered his sacrifice, and the Bible says, verse 12, he sat down. He's finished that work of atonement. That's the high priest that we had, and it was a sacrifice offered once and for all. Because you see, he did not use the blood of bulls and goats, but he carried his own blood, figuratively speaking, carried his own blood into a heavenly, most holy place. And as the priest poured out that blood on the altar on the outside and sprinkled that blood on the most holy place, on the altar that was there in the most holy place, Jesus figuratively carried his own blood and poured out that blood in heaven. And says, God forgive man. And when I make statements like that or read statements like that in the Bible, I change the wording. He poured out that blood and says, God forgive Dan. You put your name in that verse. And when he had poured out that blood and said, God forgive, and called you by name, he sat down. That's the kind of high priest that you and I need, because his work is eternal. Aren't you glad for what God has done for us? Had we lived in that Old Testament, we would have been blessed by seeing what God had done. But there was no way they could begin to imagine what was about to happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8 said, it had not entered into the heart of man what God had in mind. And yet every sacrifice of animals in the Old Testament was a picture someday of not the sacrifice of a Passover lamb, but the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. You and I need to have an appreciation that Jesus is our intercessor. He's our mediator between us and God. And while I struggle with sin in my life, there's that holy God who, because of the guilt of my sin, sometimes I wonder if God will even listen to me when I pray. Oh, you'd better believe He'll listen to you. Because that high priest is Jesus. And the high priest has said, when you pray to the Father, you ask it in my name. You say to the Father, God, you said you'd forgive me as your child. Or let me say it this way. Jesus said that, Father, you would forgive me when as your child I prayed for forgiveness. And it's on that name of Jesus, by the authority of Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive me. God, you said through Jesus that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. God, you said through Jesus that if I'll put the kingdom first in my life, you'll take care of me. And it's on that basis I'm asking you to do it. In His name, by the authority of Jesus, my high priest, I'm asking you to fulfill your promises. That's how you come boldly before the throne. Let us have boldness. Come before Him in boldness, not because we're holy, not because we've never made a mistake, but because atonement has been made for us. I love what Dan Winkler said in that meeting when he talked about justified. You come as a child of God just as if, justified, just as if you'd never committed that sin. And when you stand there on the day of judgment, because the blood of Jesus cleanses you as a child of God, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we'll stand before God blameless, just as if we'd not sinned, because we sought redemption through the plan of Jesus. But it'll not happen. He'll not be our priest unless we live by what He says. There is that atonement that can be made and the salvation that comes from His blood and the highway that's open to heaven by His blood. But it'll not happen if we don't become His child by believing in Him. It'll not happen unless we repent, unless we turn away from sin. And we hate sin. And the sin that's in our life comes not from rebellion against God to say, well, I'm just going to do it. I don't care what God says about it. We've turned away from sin, and our attitude towards sin has changed. And when we confess Him, He's promised He'll confess us before the Father. And then we must be baptized that we can be washed in the blood of the Lamb of God. Are you washed? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-saving power of His blood? It's not happened unless you've been baptized, buried, and baptized into His death, where His blood will wash away your sin. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You need to understand that that blood that makes us children of God keeps us in God's favor as long as we live close to God, not with a heart of rebellion that says, God, I'm going to do this. I don't care what you said. Oh, that's not the attitude of one walking in the light. But as we walk in the light, doing the very best that we can, we have fellowship with one another, and that blood carried figuratively by Jesus and poured out before the very throne of God causes God to look at us and sees us as purified, sanctified, justified, innocent, because God's forgiven us. You want to go to heaven? Then let the blood of Jesus, offered by the high priest, cleanse you of your sins. How can this church help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing? Will you come?